turn to Hebrews 6:4. Amen. And while you're turning, just some announcements for you. Amen. Be cognizant, amen, that the softball season is over. And we're going to take a little bit of a break, amen. But during that break, we're going to be signing up for flag football. I heard that we got almost over 40 women who done signed up to play flag football, amen. And so it's going to be on. The ladies going to be shaking and baking out there, amen. And so if you want to play, hallelujah. And it's not about whether you're good or not. It's about the aerobic exercise. It's about the fellowship. It's about keeping your heart healthy, amen. Whether you get 10 yards or 2 yards, at least you ran, amen. Whether you pull a flag or not, at least you ran, amen. And so for those who don't know, we're getting you fit on the cool, amen. On the cool, amen. Besides that, amen, we got a whole bunch of kids that done signed up. We got a bunch of men. If you've not signed up as a man and it's your first time, go ahead and sign up, amen. Also, if you're on a team that you're not too happy about, you can enter the free agency pool, amen. You can do that as well. See our commissioner if you need something, Bryce Seymour, and we'll be able to hook you up with whatever you need so that you can play and be fruitful in this fellowship expedition. All right, let me see what else. We got some good news, saints. Our next School of the Hebrews, amen, conference has been scheduled for October 26th through 28th in Atlanta, Georgia. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, and so just go ahead and begin to get yourself ready, amen. We have the hotel picked out and everything like that, but we don't want to release it. We'll release it Sunday, amen, as we get the contract signed and everything done. But it'll be from the 26th to the 28th. That's a Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday, because we actually going to have church in Atlanta, amen. We're going to have church in Atlanta, amen. And those who stay, amen, will live stream and have one service here, amen, starting at 9 o'clock, amen. But you'll be live streaming, watching on the video, amen, while those of us who can make it will be in Atlanta, amen, so we can still do it as one church, amen. And we're going to just have Brent figure out all the logistics behind that, amen. Hallelujah. All right. And so that's the way we'll do it. Hallelujah. Love, you got anything else? All right, the picture book, saints, of the church's yearbook, we're going to extend it and give you some more time. If you want to get one, amen, you can do that. Hallelujah, just see Manning or Megan, amen, in the foyer. Hallelujah. Well, saints, that's about it. Who's ready for the word of God? Anybody ready? Woo! Hallelujah. Well, listen, let's get going. Look at Hebrews 6:4, and we're going to try to get to some work up here. The Bible says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Somebody say better things. And things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Father, we pray that you bless your word, the reading, the hearing, and the exposition of it, in Jesus' name. Saints, quickly, we've been in the book of Hebrews, and we've just been kind of going through one of the most unique books of our New Testament. It's unique because it's written exclusively to the Hebrew people, who we believe, hallelujah, by God's grace, we are. It's the only book exclusively written to us because there was a problem amongst the Hebrews, amen. They were going back to the law. They were going back to the old covenant. And so this writer, who some say is Paul and some say is Apollos, but we know that is the Most High God behind it all, amen. He writes and tells us, amen, a few things to encourage us to stay within the new covenant. In chapter 1, he says that the new covenant is better. And it's better because we have a better messenger than angels, a better messenger than all the prophets. In chapter 2, he told us that we need to give more earnest heed to it. Pay closer attention to the new covenant, even than we do to the old covenant. Why? Because if we don't, the enemy, the world, the flesh will make us drift away from the gospel of the new covenant. Chapter 3 was all about Jesus, him being more faithful than Moses. And we have to be careful, amen, that our hearts are not hardened against Jesus, hallelujah, with unbelief. Chapter 4 was all about the Sabbath rest that we get in the gospel, and that the Sabbath was just a foreshadow. The way that God the Father rested from all his works, he was prophesying, foreshadowing of a day that through Christ we would rest from all of our works to get to heaven. There would be no more Babylonian babble trying to build our way, work our way unto heaven. We would rest to get to heaven. We would rest in the gospel, rest in the blood of Jesus to get there. Amen. And so that's what all chapter 4 was about. In chapter 5, we talked about our great high priest, Jesus Christ, Yahshua HaMashiach, who's a priest not after the order of the Levites, but a priest after the order of who? Melchizedek, amen, who has a life everlasting, who does not have beginning of days nor end of years. And that Melchizedek was a theophany, a pre-incarnated form and version of Jesus Christ. And that's why Christ could say, before Abraham was, I am. And that's why he can say, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Because Abraham did see Christ in the form of Melchizedek and paid tithes to him and worshiped God because of him. We also looked at last time in chapter 5, verse 7, and chapter 6 through 3. We talked about Jesus. Point number one was the days of his flesh, where Jesus had both a positive and negative obedience to the Most High God. But he also had an individual positive obedience to God, because he not only did the general will of the Father, he did the Father's specific will for his life. We talked about being careful not to get dull of hearing. We're excited to hear about everything sometimes but the Word of God. We got to make sure we stay keen to the Word, because if we get dull of hearing, some bad things going to happen to us. We said that we got to go on in the faith. We can't be in here, say, in church 5-10 years and still be on milk, you know, still desiring milk and cookies. We got to be grown in the faith. We got to go on. We got to mature. We got to get to a place where, hallelujah, the writer Hebrews says, you've been here so long, you ought to be a teacher by now. That's what he says. He said, but you have still need of people teaching you, and teaching you what? The basics. The basics. So he said, we got to go on. We got to go on from repentance of dead works. We got to go on from faith in Jesus Christ. Those things you should be settled in. You shouldn't be tired of hearing about it, but you should be settled in it. You see? And those basics we covered, amen. And so we got to go on. Listen, we're going to pick up tonight, hallelujah, in chapter 6, verse 4. And we're going to talk about falling away. Somebody say falling away. Falling away. We'll have 3 points tonight. We'll talk about those once enlightened. We'll talk about shall fall away. And number 3, we'll talk about things that accompany salvation. Let's begin with our first point, those once enlightened. Reading from 6:4 of Hebrews. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Let's just stop right there. This text, y'all, is usually viewed from an apologetic fashion, as evidence that people can indeed lose their salvation. Amen. You know that your pastor does not ascribe to that belief. But to understand this whole text, you got to look at the key verses in this area. The key verses of this text is verses 7, 8, and 9. That's the key verses. Once you get 7, 8, and 9, you're going to have the rest of the text sold up. All right? In 7, 8, and 9, look at it closely. It says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiving blessings from God. I'm going to go through it again, but quickly. The writer of Hebrews is making a comparison between two groups of people. He's talking about the saved and the unsaved in this whole text. If you don't pay close attention, you're going to get mixed up who he's talking about and what verse is he talking about. He's talking about the saved and the unsaved. Now, in verse 7, right here, he's talking about the saved. He's saying that God rains down on the ground, and the ground produces herbs that's meat for those who use it. It's meat for the farmer. It's meat for the husbandman. Who's the husbandman? It's God. And when God rained down on believers, they produce fruit, and it's meat for God. It blesses God, and he blesses believers. By the time we get to verse 8, he's going to switch it up and talk to the next category. In verse 8, he says, but that which beareth thorns and briars. What's a briar? A briar patch. Thorns and thickets. Not fruit. Not things that blesses the farmer or blesses the maker, but things that causes pain to the farmer and pain to the maker. Can anybody guess who he's talking about right here? He's talking about the lost, the unredeemed, who God gives so much to, but they don't bring forth fruit to make the Father smile. They bring forth thorns and thistles to break his heart. The Bible says in verse 9 right here, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. He goes back to talking to the believers. He said, believers, you're not bringing forth thorns and thistles. You're not bringing forth things that bring the Father pain. That's not you. He calls you beloved because you're loved of the Most High God. And he says, we are persuaded better things than you. You see, believers don't act like thorns and thistles. Believers don't bring forth that type of fruit. He says, you bring forth things that do what? That accompany salvation. You see, when you get 6, 7, and 8, when you get 7, 8, and 9 down, you understand the whole text. You understand the whole text. And so listen, we're going to go back, amen, to verse 4, since you understand we're talking about two groups. And in verse 4, he's going to start talking about the lost right here. That's the group he's going to deal with first, the lost. And he's not just going to deal with the lost, no. He's going to deal with the lost who are close to salvation. So close that it'll fool everybody around them. So close that it might even fool themselves. So he's going to talk about it. He's going to talk about it. And there are 5 things he's going to talk about in this first point about the lost who are close to salvation. And my prayer here tonight is that we would all check ourselves. That we would check ourselves before we wreck ourselves. That we would make our calling and election sure tonight. Because I guarantee you, in this place, this very auditorium, I guarantee you that people listening to me, whether it be on the radio or on YouTube, listen, right now there's some people under the sound of my voice who think they have it, who are close to it, but don't have it at all. Woo! So my job is not to condemn you, but to convict you so you can get it right. Here it is. 5 things in this first point that the lost have who are close to salvation. Number 1, they are enlightened. They are enlightened. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Huh? The word enlightened means to have some knowledge of Christ. It means to have some illumination. It means to have an intellectual perception of Christ, a notional knowledge, a common illumination, and an intellectual perception. What that means is that a person that's close to salvation, amen, would have some type of knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. But I'm telling you, you could know who Christ is and not have him tonight. You can know facts about his life, his virgin birth, his perfect lifestyle, him dying on the cross, him rising from the third day. But those empty facts don't equate to saving faith. Ooh, anybody feel me up in here? There are many people today who fall into this category. Some of which are professors, teachers in school, Bible scholars, pastors, and even preachers. I'm telling you the truth. Some that get up every day and preach the word because they know the word. But the word don't know them. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? They are enlightened. Yeah, they're enlightened. But they come short of saving faith. Balaam in the Old Testament was just like this. When you study Balaam in the Old Testament, you know the one that the mule talked to, the donkey talked to? Amen. He knew all about God. He not only knew all about God, he could prophesy and see God's will. He could hear from God. That's why they paid him, God, and bribed him. What did he do? They say, curse the people of God. Huh? He could hear God well enough to hear God say, you can't curse these people. You can't curse these people. And if you curse these people, hey God, even the curse going to turn into a blessing in their life. Anybody hear me up in here? Balaam knew all of that. He heard all that. He was enlightened. Huh? But he was far from salvation. Balaam wasn't saved. In fact, when we read about his life, amen, he was always doing the wrong thing, always leading the people of God into morality and not to the Most High. And in the end, amen, by the time we get to his end, when he's killed, amen, during the days of Joshua, there's nothing said about him repenting. There's nothing said about him turning to the Most High God. And I'm not here to judge the man, but if the Bible, amen, doesn't have any illustration of somebody turning, we can only conclude, saints, that most probably, even being enlightened, the probability is very high that he busts hell wide open. Can see God, can hear God, can understand things about God. Enlightened, but still lost. I wonder who I'm talking to in here today. You see God, you understand God, but you ain't never closed the deal of peace with your God. You ain't never bowed the knee and said, God, save me a sinner. You ain't never repented of your dead works. You ain't never repented of your immoral sins. You've never changed. Oh, yeah, enlightened, but lost. Secondly, before I even get to secondly, I see it in my notes. We got to be careful of our children being like this. Our second generation Christians who raised in church, sitting up in here with you right now. Oh, yeah, probably went to Christian school, probably went to PCA, huh? The danger of being in a church that's preaching the word, the danger of being in a school that's always teaching about God, because you know facts, you can get that confused with salvation. And you could be a smart aleck, know it all about God, but not know the God that you know it all about. Did you catch that? Children, listen to me. Youngsters, listen to me. Close the deal with God. Close the deal with him. Go to him and be saved. Don't just know about him notionally, intellectually, but know him relationally. Don't let him be the God, as the Bible says, the God far off. But let him be the God to you, young person who's close by. Let him be yours and you his. Be saved tonight. The second mistake those who are not saved but close make is that they get to a place where they not only are enlightened, they get to a place where they've tasted. They've tasted. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. This taste means that they have experienced something. They've tasted something. The heavenly gift is none other than the Holy Ghost. So this text is teaching us that some people are so close to salvation that they have experienced the Holy Ghost in some kind of way. Pastor, what you talking about here? I'm glad you asked. Maybe they felt the Holy Spirit while sitting in church. Felt the Holy Ghost bring a presence upon their hearts and upon their souls. They felt the Holy Ghost lead them. Come on, come to the altar. Lead them. Come on, come on, be saved. Come on, bring your sins to Christ. They feel the impressive power of the Holy Ghost. Huh? But some of them, when they feel that impression, they don't yield. They don't get up and come to the altar. Maybe they shame what their friends going to say. Maybe they shame what their church brothers and sisters going to say. Oh, they're going to say that I wasn't saved all this time. Forget what people say. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. That's the problem with us in here. We worried about everybody else except our own souls. They felt the impression of the Holy Ghost and not moved. Or maybe they come up to this altar and they come up and they're looking around at the painting, at the banners. They're looking around at other things and they don't really get what's happening at this altar. They felt the presence. They've tasted the heavenly gift. But they were not moved to close the deal of salvation. You see, the key word here is tasted. You see, did you know you could taste something without swallowing it? Did you know you could taste something without it becoming a part of you and you becoming a part of it? See, usually when we eat something, we swallow it whole, it become a part of our body. We got some people tasting God in here and not making God a part of them and them a part of God. They just tasting in here. They come in here like they go on Whole Foods, just a sample. But they don't want to buy nothing. You know what I'm saying? Oh, Pastor, you got me. I understand that you do that in Whole Foods. But don't you dare come do this in church. All right? All right? Why they don't buy in Whole Foods? Let's stick with that example. Huh? They go taste. They go just to taste test. Leave Whole Foods full. Leave Whole Foods whole. Leave Whole Foods whole. But they're tasting everything, but when they go to get it on the shelf, it's too expensive. It's too expensive. And that's what they're doing in church. They come into church tasting the presence of the Holy Ghost, tasting the conviction on their souls, tasting the Holy Ghost move on their behalf, healing their body, giving them children in their womb, moving the Holy Ghost, opening doors for them. Miracles happening. They tasting of the Holy Ghost. But when the Holy Ghost say, come on and make it real, make it, close the deal, they say, oh no, it's too expensive. You say, Pastor, I thought salvation was free. Yes, it is free. But that don't mean that after you get it, it ain't going to cost you something. Pastor, what does salvation cost me? It cost me my former life. It cost me my former life. That's why Jesus, he tell us, he said, listen, before you be my disciple, you better do what? You better count the cost. No man build a house without counting the cost first. No man go out to war with 10,000, the one that got 20,000 before he count the cost and see if he could take with 10,000, the one that coming with 20,000. You know the scriptures. I'm not using the numbers, but you know the scriptures. Listen to me. We got some in here. You want to come and taste. But when Christ tells you to take up your cross and follow him, you say, oh, Lord, that's too expensive. I can't leave my women. I can't leave my men. I can't leave my men and my women. I can't leave my gambling. I can't leave my casino. I can't leave my bingo. I can't leave my lotto. I can't leave my Evangeline Downs. I can't leave my marijuana. I can't leave my pills. I can't leave. God, is too expensive, God, for me to come. So what they do? Every Sunday, every Tuesday, they come to taste. I'm telling you here tonight, you can be coming in here enlightened, knowing what we're talking about, tasting the miracles, the conviction, the impressions, God doing some things for you, even in your life. But you still could not have it. Point number three, partakers. People that's lost, he's talking about. They make the mistake of thinking they saved because they've been enlightened. Thinking they saved because they taste something. Thinking they saved because they are partakers. He says, for it is impossible for those that were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of what? Of the Holy Ghost. See, these people close to salvation have not only been enlightened, not only tasted, not only, amen, tasted the Holy Ghost in his operation, but they have been partakers. They've shared with the Holy Ghost in his power. Pastor, what this mean, all right? This is different than taste. The taste part is when the Holy Ghost move upon your life. This partaker means that the Holy Ghost is moving through your life. You've shared in his power. It's not that you've been healed. No, you done laid hands and healed people. Anybody hear me up in here? It's not that you get a word. You done prophesied a word to somebody. It's not that you heard tongues, you done spoken tongues yourself. But I'm here to tell you, even though you've done all those things and shared with the Holy Ghost in your in the power, it don't mean that you're saved tonight. Oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. You don't think the devil do miracles too? Oh, yeah, we see people do miracles and think, because they are partakers of the Holy Ghost, that they're saved. It couldn't be further from the truth. Couldn't be further from the truth. Got a lot of people in church speaking tongues all day long. Ain't no closer to salvation than the devil himself. Ooh, you don't want to hear that this morning, this evening. You don't want to hear that this evening? Matthew 7:22. Look at it now. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That's preachers, pastors, prophets, prophetess. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not even did what? Cast out devils. Listen, 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 listen. The power of God is moving through them. They're casting out devils. On TV, everything. We see them people, they land, people falling out. We automatically conclude, oh, he must be saved. Does the Bible really teach us that? He says, we have prophesied in thy name. We've cast out devils in thy name. Look what the Bible is saying. And in thy name done how many wonderful works? Many wonderful works. What that wonderful is, the miraculous. The miraculous. Let me say it again. They preaching, prophesying, speaking in tongues, laying hands, healing. They're doing all the miraculous. Pastor, could this be? Oh, yeah, it could be. Remember, Judas was never his. But when he gave authority to go out and to heal and to go out and do all that, guess who was doing it with all the rest of the real disciples? Judas was doing it. They all came back. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. Come on, let me teach you the Bible tonight. The sorcerers in Egypt did the same miracles Moses did. Moses threw down his staff. What they did? They threw down their staff too. So being a partaker of the power of the Holy Ghost don't make you saved. You thinking that you saved because God working through you. Maybe God working through you because you done laid your hands on a child of God he really want to heal, amen. And he done, hallelujah, he done looked at the person he want to heal and say, all right, I'm going to use this one anyway. You see, we've done many wonderful works. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils. But look what Jesus says in 23. And then Jesus says, will I profess unto them that was doing all that stuff, I never knew you. Not that you were saved and lost it. There was not a single day in your life. The 50, 60, 70 years that you lived, that you were saved and that you knew me, I never knew you. You was always lost. You was always against me. Even when you thought you was working for me. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. What? Ye that work. What? Iniquity. You could be close. You could be close and not have it. I wonder how many of us in the church watch people operating the miraculous and really stamp upon them saved before we do like Jesus said. You shall know them by their fruits. Number four, tasted the good word. Tasted the good word. Pastor, what you doing to us tonight? Oh, we're going to make you call an election short tonight. Because you could be close to it. You could be close to it. In verse 5, it says, and they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. These people come to church, y'all, they're enlightened. They've tasted. They have been partakers of the power of the Holy Ghost. What else? They've tasted the good word. Watch this, Malvo. To these people who are close to salvation, the word is actually good to them. They like the word. They like to come hear it be preached. They're sitting here and they're entertained by it. They love it. They love the word. Isn't that amazing to be lost and love the word? See, I ain't never told you why they love it yet, but just be with me for here for a second. He said they're close to salvation. They've tasted the good word. It's pleasurable unto them. In some way or fashion, some way, shape, or fashion, they like it, though they are not saved. Matthew Henry says that they memorize it, they quote it, they talk it in their conversation, they preach it in their sermon. But if you look closely, they don't live it. If you look closely, they don't live it, and they're not saved. Close, but not saved. Well, Pastor, why do they love the word so much? You see, you could love the word with a wicked motive. See, we don't think deep as believers. We hear somebody quoting the scripture. We hear somebody got a good memory, memorize the scripture. We hear somebody get up and preach, and it's just like, oh, she know her scriptures. They must be saved. Hold up, cowboy. Satan know his scriptures too. Woo! And if the devil can pose like an angel of light, what big thing is it if his ministers pose as ministers of righteousness, the Bible says. Just because somebody know their Bible don't mean they're saved. And we got people around you, they quote the Bible, make you feel like you're not saved. And God looked down upon them and God said, if you only know, if you only knew, yeah, you only know two scriptures, but you believe them and you love me. And this one who know the whole Bible don't even really love me in their heart. Don't let nobody make you feel bad about how many scriptures you can quote. Might not even be your gift. That's just a gift. It's just a talent. It's just memorization. They can memorize anything, parts of a car. Don't make nobody a better believer. I done met some titans in the faith that can't quote it like that. And some of these knuckleheads, amen, won't even believe you unless you give them Bible verse and chapter. Well, get out of my face, boy. If you knew anything about the Bible, when they wrote it, there was no chapters and no verses in it. Making me quote something that man done made. Excuse me, y'all, I get a little riled up. We got some people who know the word, but don't know the God of the word. They lost. Can quote it, but lost. They take good pleasure in it. It's good to them. Why? Let me show you what the word do. And the ulterior motive of somebody learning the word. You see, when you can memorize the word, you automatically get authority over the people of God. When you can regurgitate the word, the people of God gonna listen to you. They're gonna follow you. Why? Because they know his voice. They love the word. And when you quote in the word, automatically, they're going to put you in a category like you over them, which is, might not necessarily be the case. Cole, listen to me now. You don't know how many people I done met quote a whole chapter in your presence, but can't live a single comma in that thing. Oh, I done met them, Cole. I done met them. Oh, they quote that thing, the whole John chapter 15. I'm the true vine. All that. But you go in the parking lot and a man picking up another man. Didn't you just quote the Bible to me? They're not saved. They don't know him. I want you to be discerning. I want you to be grown. I want you to know who's a believer and who's not. I don't want you to be tricked by these Judases. I don't want you to be like that. You see? And the Hebrews back in the day, listen to me, the Hebrews knew the Bible. That's why he's writing to the Hebrews. They knew the Bible. Why? Because to them was given the oracles of God. They knew it before everybody else. And the writer of Hebrews was telling them, listen. You might know the Bible. You might be enlightened. You might have tasted. You might have seen God do some things like split seas and rain fire on whole cities and stuff like that. But even though you've done all of that, don't you discount the fact that you could still be lost. Knowing the Bible is not the litmus test of salvation. It never was. Jesus never said, you will know them by how much Bible they know. You will know them by what they quote. You know them by what they say. You will know them by their fruit. Well, Pastor, why would they love the word? Back to it. The word gives authority. And you got to watch. If you're one of those that know the Bible and know scriptures, that you don't like it for the wrong reason. Woo! That you don't quote it for the wrong reason. That you don't have a Pharisee, Sadducee living up on the inside of you, trying to use God's word not to save his people, not to grow his people, not to edify his people, but you use his word to be down his people, to have authority over his people, to make his people do what you want instead of what thus said the Lord want. Search your heart tonight, I'm telling you here. Because you can quote the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation and still not have it. And only know the word for an ulterior motive, an ulterior purpose. Just to put yourself over the people of God, when in reality, because of their fruit, their maturity level may be bigger and larger and greater than yours. They've tasted of the good word. Acts 8:23 tells us about a man by the name of Simon Magdabus. He was a sorcerer, y'all. And he was always hanging around Philip and Peter. And he pretended to believe and get saved. And he couldn't stay away from Philip, couldn't stay away from Peter. Wherever they went, he went with them. And they preaching. He was up in there acting like he loved the word. He just acted like he loved the word and loved the people of God. But it wasn't so. He had some material motives. You see, as a sorcerer at the time, he had the people of his particular city under control. They all came to him. We got powers. But when real power came to the city, that healed blind eyes, raised the dead, stretched out arms, made legs work. Anybody hear me up in here? When he saw real power, you know what Simon said? He told Peter, he said, man, I'll give you some money for this real power. That's what he told Peter. Y'all know the scriptures. But why did he want the power? To save the people of God? Why did he want the? No, he wanted to make some money again. He wanted to put the people in subjection again. And Peter told that boy in Acts chapter 8, verse 23, I think it's up there. He says, Peter, look at that boy straight in his face. Love the word, love the presence of the people of God. Amen. But Peter saw through the facade. And Peter says, for I perceive, Simon, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Simon, nobody else see it. But Peter said, I see it. What do you see, Peter? You're in the bond of iniquity. You're still captive by sin. You're still a slave of sin. You're not saved. And you're going to bust hell wide open until you get it right. You can't treat the house of God like a house of merchandise. You can't be here learning about the things of God so you can get over on the people of God. You can't memorize the word of God so you can beat them up and make yourself feel like you're better than them. God going to look down, and God don't see like man see it. God see the heart. And what he going to see is... What he gonna see is that, listen, your motives are wrong. They're wrong. Check yourself. You gotta love the word because it's his word. Woo! They've tasted the good word. Number five, lastly, listen, we got to move. Those close to salvation. Huh? Close to salvation. All right? Number five, the power of the world to come. This is scary right here. You see? These people have been enlightened. They've tasted. They've been partakers of the power of the Holy Ghost. They like the word. What else? They've tasted the powers of what? Of the world to come. These people have been under the power of the Holy Ghost so greatly that they have tasted the power of the world to come. What's the world to come? Heaven and hell. The judgment seat of Almighty God. They sit in church, amen, and God then allowed the Holy Ghost to fall so greatly that they believe in hell, they believe in heaven. God done made it so vivid that they could even see hell, HD. He's rent the veil, so that they could see the fires that's never quenched. They can smell the smoke that burneth ever everlasting. They can hear the groans and the torment of people that's there. They understand it. They know it's there, and they believe in hell. They not only believe in hell, they believe in heaven. He's pulled back the veil, y'all, and showed them the streets of gold, the pearly gates. He's showed them Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up there, David dancing up there. They've seen the angelic host singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They've seen it, and they believe it. They believe in heaven and hell, have tasted the powers of the world to come, but guess what? Have never closed the deal of salvation so they could go to heaven and avoid hell. Who am I talking to here tonight? Who listening over the radio? Who watching on YouTube? You know hell is real. You've been there in the spirit. You know heaven is real. You've tasted it in the spirit. Well, if you know it's real, why not close the deal tonight? Woo! They've seen the judgment. You see? Just because somebody know all about hell, all about heaven, don't mean that they're saved. Listen to me. We've talked about the Hebrews in the Old Testament and how this writer is writing to them because they know so much about God, but they don't have him as their Savior. To this day, little has changed. The Hebrews go to these traditional churches every Sunday. They wear their big hats. They sing their songs. They fall out at the right time every service time. For those that grew up in church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know how to play the church game. You know when the pastor about to end his sermon because the organ start to cut up. And you ain't pay attention the whole service, but boy, when he start to hoop, you get excited, boy. And we can't tell if you're excited about the sermon or you're excited church is almost over so you could get back to what you was doing. What I'm saying is a lot of our people caught in tradition, y'all. I'm telling you, they've been to church with mama, daddy, grandpa, grandma, and they've seen how they act. Holy only on Sunday from 8 to 10. Get out, live any kind of way you want, and you think you're going somewhere? You think you're going somewhere? We've done church all wrong in that traditional setting. Yeah, they've taught us the knowledge of the word. We're enlightened. Yeah, we've tasted, amen. But the deal not closed. Listen, when you come to Philadelphia, you got to forget about all them churches you done been to. You got to forget about all of that. I don't care if you in here Baptist, Catholic, non-denomination, charismatic. I don't care where you come from. I don't care where you come from. And I don't care what they taught you. I really don't. Because I'm not impressed with the church in global anyway. If God had to come down right now, judgment would start in the house of God and half the church would go to hell just like everybody else. I'm telling you up in here, they playing in churches. And we come out of them church, we want to bring that to this church. Nah, though. Nah. Oh, I prophesy, I preach, I speak in tongues. I don't care what you do. Can you live for God? Can you serve him? Can you love somebody? Can you walk in peace with the people of God? What? Y'all, what happened to Pastor today? Nothing. We just talking about the book of Hebrews up in here. It ain't what I wanted to do. I'm just telling you. We're not going to stop. Second point. Come on, he got us on some serious stuff these past few Tuesdays. Y'all ready? Come on. Second point. Shall fall away. Shall fall away. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. What does the writer of the Hebrews want us to know about these people who are close to salvation but just don't have it yet? You see? We got to go back to verse 4 to get the whole context. In verse 4, look what he says. He says in 6:4, for it is impossible. Stop right there. Remember those words. For it is impossible. Stop right there. After he says impossible, he begins to five characteristics of the lost who are close. But he don't want you to forget that it's impossible. Because after the five characteristics, he's going back to that impossible. All right? For it is impossible, if these people with these five characteristics, it's impossible. Look at verse 6 again. It is impossible, verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Sound booth, verse 6, it is impossible if they fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You get the context now? You see? What is he saying? He's saying that when you're so close to the faith like that, and you turn around and you walk away to the thing you were so close to, he said, it's going to be impossible to bring you back again. To actually get you saved. When you've been so close to salvation, and you turn out and you bolt out the door, it's going to be, whoo, he said with the word, impossible to get you really saved. Why? Why? Because you've rejected and ran out of here with the full knowledge of who God is, with the full knowledge of who the Messiah is, with the full knowledge of heaven and hell, with the full experience of the power of the Holy Ghost moving on you and through you. You turn your back on God with both knowledge and experience of who he is and what he can do. You've seen, you've tasted, you've heard the word, and hey, God, hey, you've experienced the miracles, and you still don't want to cross over? What more can God do for you? What more can God give you? How could he convince you more when you've come this close and you've witnessed it all? And you turn around and say, I'm good. Young people, second generation Christians, listen to me now. That's the position you find yourself in this church. It's a blessing to be at a church that's going to preach the word. It's a blessing, but it's also a curse. Woo! It's also a curse. You see, because every Sunday what your mom and daddy do by bringing you here, they bringing you up to the precipice. Look at what all God can offer you. Look at what all God can do. Now you knowing all of that, feeling all that, watching the miracle, and you go about face all of this? He said, if you're going to take that step back, realize, in order to get you back where you are right now, it's going to be almost impossible. Because God done showed you everything. He done offered you everything. What more could he show you or offer you? But it's not just the young people in here. Look, we got some adults in here like that. You done experienced the blessed life. What more could he offer? He says impossible. Impossible. Impossible to bring you to a true repentance. Because that was a fake repentance. That was an earthly sorrow. But in order to bring you into true repentance, it's going to be impossible. Matthew Henry says, he who comes this close to God and his kingdom run out and rarely ever comes back. And I thought of somebody in that Bible. Paul said Demas. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says Demas. Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world. I pray to God that none of our children's name be in this verse. I pray to God that none of our children be in this verse. Because that's what the devil wants. He wants the name of your child in that verse, having loved this present world. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. But young person, listen to me good. Demas left you. But we have no indication of Demas ever coming back. As far as we know, Demas left for the world, died, and bust hell wide open. For it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Don't run out of here. Don't leave Christ. Don't leave the faith, Philly. I can't ever guarantee that you're going to come back if you come this close. You're playing Russian roulette with your soul. You're gambling. I don't care what she looked like. I don't care what he looked like. Don't you run out of here. I don't care what it feels like, what it tastes like. Don't you run out of here. Because it may very well be impossible to renew you again. The Bible says in this verse that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. Isn't that something, y'all? John MacArthur has a good take on this. He says, when you run out on God, when God done showed you and gave you his best, when you know who he is and what he can do, when you know the Savior and what he did, how he gave his life for us on Calvary's Hill, suffered, bled, and died for us when we didn't deserve it. He said, when you turn your back on him after knowing all this and seeing all this, he says, you are acting just like the enemies of God who crucified him. How could he say that, Pastor? Well, the enemies who crucified him, the Pharisees, they crucified him knowing exactly who he was. They knew who he was, and they still rejected him. They knew he was innocent, y'all. For envy, Pilate knew that they put him up. They knew he was the Messiah, y'all. All them scriptures that corroborated him. Even from his birth, they was trying to kill him, and they knew he was the Messiah. For the wise men say, we've come to see his star. You see? They knew that he was of the Father. How did they know? The works testify. Boy, out there changing water into wine, opening blind eyes, stretching out withered arms. Got the dude, never walked before in his life. Stand up and walk, huh? And he not with the Father? No, they knew all that. They knew all that. Pastor, how you knew? How do you know they knew who he was? Watch this, Steve. When he died and rose again, and the angel came down, and the earthquake, and the boulder rolled off. The soldiers saw it. The big bad Roman soldiers saw it. With all their armor on, and when they saw the angel and the 1-ton stone roll away, their knees start shaking, Clyde. They done seen something out of this world. They run back to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they told them all what happened, what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They give them a little money. They say, don't tell this story to nobody. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. And when Peter and John came out there and preached repentance in the name of Jesus Christ, they arrested them, boss. But you knew who he was. When they killed James and beheaded him, they knew who he was. When they went up in that tomb and couldn't find his body, they knew who he was. They crucified him, killed him, and rejected him with eyes wide open. Bring that back to those of us who know too much in here. When we know too much in here, we've been enlightened, we've tasted, we've been partakers, amen. We love the word, we know the word, we know who God is, know what he's done, amen. We see heaven, we see hell, we write up on salvation and we turn our backs. We, like the enemies of Christ, reject him. Here we go, Cherie, eyes wide open. We crucify afresh the Son of God. Children, listen to me. Don't turn your back on him. You know too much. You know too much. You know too much. You know what the devil gonna do with you out there with all that you know? You know what God gonna open the door and let the devil do to you with all that you know? And in the heart of God, when you reject him with your eyes wide open like that, you ain't no better than the ones who put the nails in his palms and hammered them down. Y'all still up out there? Pastor, what you doing in here? You're hurting us up in here. Oh, no. I'm helping you up in here. I'm helping you up in here. I'm helping you up in here. Woo! You don't tell the dentist you're hurting, that he hurting you when he's pulling out that old tooth that's about to kill you. Come on, tell your neighbor, he's helping us now. Verse 7, we winding down here. He goes into verse 7, we've already covered it, talking about believers here. He said, for the earth would drink it in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bring it forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. He said, believers not like the unbelievers that's close to salvation. When God blessed believers and rained down upon him, they don't bring forth thorns and briars. They bring forth fruit. They bring forth herbs, medicinal herbs, things that's good for the husbandman, for the farmer. You see? And because of that, they receive blessings from the Most High God. That's what the believer does. He get the good word and bring forth good fruit. In verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned, the unbeliever that we've been talking about in the previous verses. That's close to salvation, but don't have it. They get the same word, even though they love it, but it brings forth briars and thorns in their life. Bad fruit. They're abundant, not in godly fruit, but in sin and wickedness. It is fruitful and producing briar patches. Huh? Not the love, joy, and peace that God would want. For that reason, the Bible says in verse 8 that ground is cursed. Not only cursed, but burned. And what he is alluding to here is the fiery end of all those who really don't know the Lord and Savior. You could be so close to something, but so far away. On that judgment day, listen, close won't count, no. Close don't count. In the spirit, I'm seeing somebody slide to second base, and they almost were safe. But they don't let you partially stay on second base, no. You either save or you're out. You either save or you're out. Third and final point. Things that accompany salvation. I can't believe he's going to go with it. Yes, I'm going to go with it. When school starts, I ain't gonna better keep y'all late. Things that accompany salvation. After he talks about the loss like that, look what he says. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. And that's what my heart's saying about y'all tonight. And things that accompany what? Salvation, though we thus speak. We know he's talking about the saved here, and he's switching audiences because he says, but beloved. It's a transition, a contrast here. But beloved. You're not the ones close to salvation. You're not the ones producing thorns and briars. You are the ones who are beloved. And because you are beloved and saved, the writer says, we are persuaded, what? Better things from you. You're not going to act like this because you really got it. How are we going to act? He says, you're going to produce things that accompany salvation. You see, Philly, there's some things that must accompany salvation. Salvation don't go nowhere alone. Salvation always has a chaperone. You know when somebody walking down the street alone, amen, that's never salvation. Salvation always got somebody with it. Pastor, what's always with salvation? I'm glad you asked. It's two things that's always with salvation. Uh-huh. What are they? What are they? Works. And he says here, labor of love. The first thing that's with salvation is always works. He says here in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. You see? When you get saved, hallelujah, you're not saved by your works, but after you get saved, you get to work. Are you with me so far? Meaning like what you do will never get you saved. But after you get saved, God look at you and he say, all right, I done saved you now. You on your way to glory. That's what I did for you. Now you got some things you got to do for me. All right? You get to work. That's the way it goes. And works always accompany salvation. They don't come before salvation. They come what? After salvation. That's when you get work for God. Listen. It's simple, y'all. When you go to get a job, you don't start working on a job before they hire you. I like to see you walk in somebody's business and you just, you know, start working and they're going to call the police for you. You get hired before you work. You get saved by God before you begin to work for God. All right? This is how it works. Now, if I don't see the works accompany your salvation, then you ain't really hired. If I don't see you working for God, then you're really not saved by God. That's what James means in James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. When you really believe, there's some things that's going to start pouring out of your life. Some works for God. And those works could mean, well, they will mean the fruit of the Holy Ghost. The love, the peace, the joy. You got to see that starting to come in. Those works mean, amen, when you get saved, guess where you want to be when you get saved? You want to be in the house of God when you get saved. Man, when I got saved, man, listen, it didn't. Listen, I had to be in the house of God. I had to be. And when I got to the house of God, guess what else I had to do? I had to be baptized. Huh? It's some things that follow true salvation. I got to be in church. I got to be baptized. Huh? I got to spread the gospel. I got to invite people to church. Because one of the other works besides baptism is, amen, hallelujah, when he saved us, he said, go into all nations. Huh? Making disciples. Teaching them all whatsoever that I have taught you. You go out and you become an ambassador for Christ. Because you receive something priceless for free, you want to go out and tell everybody about the Savior. Brilliant, they thought I was crazy on UL campus. Thought I was crazy. I dead and pledged Cap Alpha Psi. I got the cane. I got the letters. I got it all. Got the popularity. Got the coolness. Got it all. But something happened to me. In the midst of all that, something happened to me. I got saved. And my old step turned into a new step. Anybody hear me up in here? Duck know what I'm talking about. And while they out there practicing for the Greek show, amen, they doing their thing. And they looking for me. Where he at? I'm walking up and down campus, me and my little wife, with a Bible in my hand, some tracts in the other, saying, whosoever will, come unto the name of the Lord. That's what happened to me. Some works going to follow true salvation. Big sister, you know, we in New Orleans having Bible study. We in Raintree having Bible study. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, the Bible says. I believe and therefore I have spoken. You got to check yourself. If you don't have those type of works that follow your salvation, you don't have those type of works that follow your faith, you got to question, is it real faith? Is it living faith? Because faith without works is dead. Second and last subpoint, I'm going to let you go home. I hope you ain't going to be able to sleep tonight, but I'm going to let you go home. But some going to sleep good tonight. Because some, after they see that, it only confirms what they are. Oh, God have mercy. All right. All right. He said the second thing that you look for, huh, is not only works, you look for a labor of love. A labor of love. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Pastor, what is this labor of love? This represents not only good works that you do, but good works you do to the people of God. To the people of God. He He says, your labor of love, what you have showed toward his name, to who? And that you have ministered to who? To the saints. And do minister. Another proof of your salvation will be the love you have for the people of God. It's an overflowing, abundant love that make you weep when they weep, that make you dance and shout for joy when they have joy. It's not a hater love. It's not a competition love. It's not me trying to get over you. It's me trying to get under you. It's not me trying to be blessed more than you. But somehow, if I could bless you so you could be blessed just like me, that's the type of love that's on the real believer. It's a love. It's a love that make you labor for them. You call me when you're in need. You tell me when you short something. And my love for you gonna show you that I'm a child. Because I love my father's children. It's a labor of love. It's a labor of love. It might manifest itself to people working security in church. To people ushering in church. To people working nursery in church. To working the sound booth in church. To passing by and you're walking in and they got paper in the parking lot or in the vicinity and you pick that up. I can't let that be in the house of God. It's you coming to prayer and opening the door so everybody can come in. Is you knowing your brother needs his grass cut, he can't cut his grass by himself. You coming out there and driving that tractor with him. A labor of love. You not only look for the works, but you look for the love. And that love, Philly, is the greatest test. Jesus said, you shall know my disciples for the love they have for one another. We got people in here playing Christians, but ain't no love in them. Ain't no love in them. Ain't no love in them. And they think they fooling somebody. You ain't fooling nobody. You ain't fooling nobody. You ain't fooling nobody. Something happens supernaturally in our hearts when we get saved. We begin to love the people of God. And we cut for them. We labor for them. I'm telling you here. Amen. It's not a one-time thing either. It's a continual thing. It's a life thing. And we find ourselves minister, even when they do us wrong, we don't stop loving them. And we don't stop laboring for them. And that's the heart of the pastor. Oh, though the more I be done wrong, the more I love you. The more I'm there for you. The more I'm never going to let go of you. That's what Paul said. His heart was towards the people. It seems like the more I love you, the more wrong you do me. But I'm never going to stop loving you. Because he ain't never stopped loving me. Hey, God, I'm down with you till the end. Why? Because you're so special. No, because you're one of his. You're one of his. And that's the love we have for one another. That's the love we have to have for one another. You see, evidence of true salvation, when your brother slip up, do wrong, you ain't writing nobody off that quick. Now, you might not put your wallet down by him again. You ain't no dummy. But you're going to love him. Listen, let me read you this. Then we're going to get out of here, y'all. Listen, come on now. Y'all holding me up in here. First, 1 John 4:7. Let's just read a little bit. Read a little bit about 1 John. And my prayer is that you check yourself, see if that love is there. And you know, the love could not be there because, number one, the salvation might not be there, but it could be that we've really forgotten how to love one another. And the family you grew up in mess all that up for you. You ain't even love your real brothers and sisters. Here we are telling you love one another like brothers and sisters, but you saying, Pastor, I used to hate my sister. I used to hate my brother. In fact, I'm not too fond of my mom. So when you come to church, we got to renew your mind what love look like, what love act like, what love smell like, what it sound like. 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and know God. See, you're going to know them by their fruit, not by how much scripture they quote, not by the miracles. The fruit. And the first fruit is love. Woo! Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You got to feel it from them. You got to see it from them. It's got to be a situation where you look out and you tell them, why are you doing this goodness unto me? Because love bend over backwards. Love will stretch wide for you and hang his head and died for you. For greater love had no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend. Look for that love and you're going to see. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. How can you say that? For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man had seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! Verse 11, and then we're gone. You say, Pastor, you serious? I'm serious. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. You save, work like it. You save, love like it. You save, be good to the people of God. Huh? Be diligent about it. And when you show that same diligence, it's going to do something to you. It's going to bring about in your soul a full assurance. Pastor, what's that full assurance? As that old hymn, Blessed Assurance, that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. Anybody hear me up in here? See, Cole, when I'm working and I'm loving, I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that he's mine and I'm his. I know it, not because of me, but by him working through me. I wouldn't work like I work if I didn't know him. I wouldn't love like I love if I didn't know him. Something that happened on the inside of me, so I have a full assurance of my salvation. You see, if you're in here and you're unsure, it's because you don't see certain things. You better get to work. You better start loving. You're only unsure because you don't see the fruit. You get a full assurance, and you not only get a full assurance, Brandon, but for that end, when that end comes, you got hope in the end. I ain't scared of nothing. I ain't scared of no death. I ain't scared of no judgment seat. I ain't scared of no hell, because I ain't going there. Why? Hey! My soul had found an anchor. And I have that insurance. I have that assurance. Because of the love that I have for the people of God. And for the work that he does through me. Come on, give God some glory in this house. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, Zion, stand up if the word of God was preached tonight. Stand up if the word of God was preached tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, if you're here and you felt the presence of the Holy Ghost telling you that you need to make your calling and election sure, salvation is easy tonight. And I'm not telling you something you don't know, because you already know it. You have already tasted it. You've already been enlightened. But listen, you're going to close the deal tonight. Focus on me. Act like it's just me and you in this room. And you're going to pray. And you're going to admit to God that you are a sinner. And you're going to trust him as your Savior who died for your sins. Tonight is your night right here. You're going to believe he was buried, he rose on the third day. And you're going to ask him from your heart in this sanctuary tonight to save and forgive you. You don't want to be close to being safe. You want to be safe. You don't want to be close to getting into heaven. You want heaven. And we're going to pray tonight that you don't stand close to the gate, but you be within the gate tonight. Because it's about to rain out there. And you don't want to be left outside. Close your eyes in here for me, please. It's just you now and God now. I done moved out the way you in front of the judgment seat. Talk to him. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. And I'm sorry. You know me. Everything about me. And I'm sorry. Tonight is my night to make it official, to make it real. Lord, save me. Wash me with your blood. I want a real salvation that changes me. I believe you died. I believe you were buried. And I trust that you rose again. Lord, save me. A sinner. Live inside my heart. And produce good works. Produce good fruit. Produce a good life. Put love inside my heart so I can love your children like you love me. When they do me wrong, help me to forgive. When they are in need, help me to step up. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give him glory, Zion. Give him glory, Zion. Give him glory, Zion. The presence of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his ever-loving face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and bless you, woo, with shalom peace. Shalom peace. And may he use you. May he use you for the good of his people for the rest of your life. I pray you be saved. Your children be saved in here. Your children's children be saved in here. I pray you look back and you say, God was truly in this place and I knew it not. I knew it not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Love y'all, Philly. Be blessed. Be blessed.